Wow, I am so sorry. Seriously, I'm sorry. What are you thinking when I say something like that? I mean, you're like, uh-oh, what just went wrong? What did he do? Should I get on out of here right now before things go, you know, kind of haywire? Those words, I'm sorry, I mean, they carry a lot of weight, don't they, when you hear that? And they're not too easy to say. How many of y'all have siblings, have brother or sister? Anybody else? Okay, I've got a young brother. A younger brother. He's actually taller than me and bigger than me, but he is younger than me. But growing up, it wasn't uncommon for us to, I want to say, have an argument every now and then. Even physically have an argument every now and then. We didn't get along very well, just to be honest with you. And it wasn't uncommon for my parents to, as a result, say, if I heard it once, I heard it a million times. You tell your brother, you're sorry. I'd be like, no. Why? I'm not sorry. I'm not going to tell him I'm sorry. Be like, well, you tell him you're sorry or you're not going out of the house for the rest of the day. But like, oh, okay, I'm sorry. No. You say it like you mean it. Yeah. Like, okay, I'm sorry. No, that's sarcasm. That's not real. So don't just say you're sorry. We want you to do sorry, okay? So you go show him you're sorry. Give him a hug when you say it. Some of y'all got some brothers like mine. And if you don't do it right this time, we're going to make you give him a little kiss along the way. So that's what I do, you know, just kind of imagine that for a second. I'm walking up to my brother, you know, I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. I'm like, hold me now. I really got to tell you I'm sorry. Now I really am sorry. We're going to do that. A little throwback to the 80s. Is it hard to say I'm sorry? Some of y'all were thinking that anyway. Like that song just kind of rings in your head, you know. Hard to say I'm sorry. But like those words carry a lot of weight, and we think about what it means to be sorry, what it means to say I'm sorry, and then what it means to actually do sorry. And that's the key, one of the keys, a strong key to repentance, to renewal. And it's part of, you know, kind of where repentance starts. You know, we talked about repentance last week and just kind of what a valuable thing it is, especially in our lives and our relationships with God. And we're going to get a little bit deeper into that today. But first I want to just say that, you know, last week we talked about rescue and how we are rescued by Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave so that we could have life in Christ, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And we went into Acts 2:38 and talked about the path of returning back to God and how God explains to us the path to him is to confess and to repent, to turn away from our old lives and to give him our new lives and turn away from sin and be baptized and receive forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And praise God this morning, since January and even last week, we had a couple people do that. They gave their lives to Jesus. They were baptized into Christ and left here brand new people. It's been happening. It's reason to celebrate. So I thought we'd go back just for a second and be reminded of what happened in December as well. So this is the first step. This is really what it means to say, you know what, this is it. Once, forever, and for now and forever to be his. So watch this video real quick, and then we'll jump in to our topic. Praise God and give them a hand. Yep. Yeah, that really is the first step of the path back to God for many of us, and come out that water a brand new baby. But you know, I still hear this, and maybe you hear this too, where people will say, you know what, I'm just not ready yet. You know, I'm not ready yet. I've got all this sin in my life, or I'm just not good enough. And I think that That's exactly why Jesus died for our sins, because we're not good enough. You know, because we need a Savior. And besides, the next question that comes to my mind is, well, do you get cleaned up before you take a bath? I mean, do you have to get washed up before you get a bath? No, I don't think so. You know, we think about that for a second. So no, we're not good enough, but we do need to come back and give our lives to God, and that is the very first step. So if you're not forgiven, get forgiven. And if you are forgiven, if you have made that decision, you've given Jesus your life forever, and you know you're living for him, then today this message is mostly for you. And I just want to say that if you're not a believer, if you're here, you know, maybe visiting, or, you know, you're just kind of on the fence and you're checking out Jesus and church and all that kind of stuff, thank you for being here. We are so, I mean, just thank you. We hope that you'll get something. I know you'll get something out of God's word today, but today's word is mostly for those of us who have made Jesus Lord of our lives, okay? So just kind of, if you're not a Christian yet, just kind of lean in and you'll get something out of it. But for my brothers and sisters, for all the rest of us, this is mostly for us today. We have been made perfect by the blood of Jesus. You need to know that today. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we have been given life, y'all. Just let this sink into our hearts today. We've been given life through his resurrection from the grave. We have been forgiven of our sins, and we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And that is important to know today, because perhaps now more than ever, I believe, and maybe you do too, that God is ready to unleash renewal in our lives and in this church. I'm talking about revival. I'm talking about a time where we understand the victory and the forgiveness and the life that we have in Jesus in a way that resonates in our hearts, in the seat you're sitting in the heart inside of your chest, and then ripples throughout this church and into the community around us. To understand who we are in Christ. And the Bible shows us that this kind of renewal, this kind of revival can happen when followers of Jesus, you and I, truly believe and live in the victory that we have in Christ. And we do that by daily surrendering to him and doing what he says. Renewal. And renewal requires repentance, changing direction. We talked about this last week. It means turning back to God. Turning away from our old lives and turning back to God. It's the difference between turning our back on God. Maybe you remember this. Turning our back on God and turning towards God. And continuing and striving in our life towards him and understanding what he's done for us. And today we're going to go a little bit deeper into that word, repentance, and what it means to us. And it really starts with being sorry. Being sorry. It also starts with saying I'm sorry. So let's just do a little practice here, all right? Let me just hear you say those words just so I know we're capable of it, all right? On three, just say, I'm sorry. One, two, three.
I'm sorry.
Y'all didn't even do anything wrong. That wasn't so hard, was it? Saying I'm sorry. But then it also, most importantly, means doing sorry. What does it mean to do sorry? And repentance begins, I believe, with being sorry. Being sorry. So I'm going to ask you a question today. How many of y'all in here would say you love God? I love God. I mean, maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know, but I love God. Okay. That's where we need to start. I love God. Because when we talk about sin and we talk about repentance, a lot of times we click track back to all the things that, you know, we're doing wrong and things like that, and behavior modification and what it means to do the right things for the wrong reasons, and we don't want to do that. This goes back to worship. You know, we repent, we want to get right with God because we love him. And if you raise your hand today, then you love him, and you love him maybe with your whole heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, like he said to do, and you love your neighbor as yourself, but it starts with loving God. And if you love God, if you raised your hand, if you loved God, then you are sorry for your sin. In fact, if you love God, you hate sin. You hate your sin. And I'll be very careful here as you fill in your blanks and your bulletins to hate your sin, because sometimes we get all mixed up. You know, you've heard the expression, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin. You know, love the sinner, hate the sin. And we need to be really careful with that, because when we say that out loud, what the sinner hears is you hate me because you don't approve of me. Stay away. We're going to stay away from that. Okay, this has nothing to do with, or little to do with, the sin around us in the world and the sin of the person next to you. I want you to draw a circle around your chair, and I want you to understand, look, this is about loving God and hating your sin. It's about Joe hating Joe's sin. To be honest with you, you don't have time to hate my sin. You'll work on ourselves. This is important to understand. Love God, hate your sin. And I feel like that's the sermon, like right there. We could just end it, like, love God, hate sin, love your neighbors, like love others. Love God, love others, hate your sin, drop the mic. All right, done. Have a good day. Dismissed, right? You can just kind of do that. But do we? Like, do you really hate your sin? Think about it. Like, how does it make you feel? See, the word in the Bible, that word sin in the Bible means to miss the mark. To fall short. And if we're not perfect, and I don't know, anyone else not perfect? You know, none of us are perfect. And if we're not perfect, understand we will sin. We're going to think sinful thoughts. We're going to have sinful attitudes. We're going to do sinful behavior. None worse than any of the others, and all of them separate us from God, the God that we love. That's why the Bible tells us, Romans 3, that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. So I ask you if you love God. And you said yes. Some of you said, yes, I love God. This is about worship. And I get it. And we talk about repentance. When we talk about giving, this is an act of worship. So when we read words about sin, we read words about repentance, we need to understand this is an act of worship to Him. So I got to ask you this. Who gets to decide what sin is? If you love God, God does. Who gets to define sin? God does. Who gets to tell us what's right and what's wrong? God does. So when it comes to the sins that we need to be sorry for, we go to God's word. And we look at the Bible, and we start to measure up our life and say, hey, you know what? Look, I love God enough to read and take seriously what He says. And I'm gonna look at the Bible, and I'm gonna look at my life, and I'm gonna start to compare the two. So the Bible's loaded with lists and loaded with helps and loaded with ways that we can worship God by the way that we live our lives. I want to give you one of the examples. It's in Colossians chapter 3, because some of us need specifics, okay? And Paul, the apostle, gives us some specifics. He says, you know what, this is a big subject. Let me just narrow this down for you. So he writes to the church in Colossae, and he's in chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Listen to the words of God, okay? And this is to Christians who want to worship God. So listen, 5 through 10. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He's going to talk about sin. Sexual immorality. Now, if you need to know what that is, you can come see me after the service, okay? We're talking about adultery, pornography, sleeping with someone that's not your wife, sexual immorality. I'm not going to get into all of these, okay? I promise, but they're kind of tied together. You get the idea. Lust. Evil desires, like, oh, I'm going to get that person, you know. Greed. It's idolatry. Idolatry meaning that we're elevating these things above God, that we're not turning our back to God, we're turning our back on God. Idolatry. Verse 6, and because of these, the wrath of God is coming, because God hates sin. The wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, and the life you once lived, that was then, this is now. Verse 8, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. He gives us some more. Anger. Again, not righteous anger, but just that anger that leads to rage. Malice or jealousy. Slander, like talking bad about people. Filthy language. All these have to do with our lips. Verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And look at verse 10, have put on the new self. This is the new you. It's a new us. We're talking about renewal. And listen to what he says here, which is being renewed. There's our words, renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This is worship. It's about, hey, we're new. We get to celebrate these things, man. Like, and I don't know if you're a checklist person or like people that like to be challenged, but I read a list like this and I go, all right, it's on. Like, okay, God says to do this, man. I'm going to start checking these things off. I'm going to start working on them one at a time. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be delivered. You can do this. All right, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with, but I promise if it's in God's word, it's true, and you can, by the power of God, overcome these things. Why? Because we are being renewed in the image of our Creator, and our Creator is all powerful. The Creator, He loves you. Let this, God loves you. In spite of these things, He loves you. But our Creator also hates sin. And do you know why our Creator hates sin? Because He loves you. He loves you. And sin sucks. Now, don't take that wrong. Sin literally sucks the life out of us. And we're talking about renewal. We want new life. And here comes sin, and it starts to do just the opposite of the things that we want to happen. See, we think by sinning, or we think by focusing on ourselves and the things of the world that they can offer us, that it's going to add to our lives. We think we're going to get life from some of these things, don't we? We don't have it, we're going to get it, and it's going to make our life better. When in fact, sin does just the opposite. It sucks the life out of us. It drains the life away from us. Sin. In fact, that's what the enemy uses, the thief, the devil, sin. And at the end of the day, it will steal from you. It will kill you. It will destroy you. It will take your life, not renew it. John chapter 10, verse 10. Maybe you're familiar with the words of Jesus. He says, and I love this, he says, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved, because he's the rescuer, saved through Jesus. And you'll be able to go out and come in and find pasture. He's talking about renewal here. But then he says this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come, I love this, I have come that they may have life. Now what we want, life, and have it to the full. It's a warning from Jesus. I look at it like cancer. Now, I know you don't want to hear that word. Cancer is not a great word. And you would admit, just like I do, cancer sucks. It sucks the life out of us. Out of the people that we love. And we hate it. We hate cancer because it steals and it kills and it destroys. It takes life. Sucks life. And we hate it. We find out that we have it, or someone we love have it, we immediately start thinking about how we're going to treat it, how we're going to get rid of it, how we're going to cut it out of our lives, or how we're going to cut it out of the lives of the people that we love. That's how God feels about sin. Sin sucks the life out of us. But y'all, we have life in Christ. We've got the cure. We are forgiven and we're free. But sin, man, sin comes to just get in the way of all that. It comes to steal and to kill and destroy the very life that Jesus wants to give us. But God loves you. Remember that. And you love God. And if you believe in Him to rescue you from your sin, believe what He says about your sin. It does just the opposite of what God wants for you. So watch out. The Bible's full of warnings for us. In James chapter 1, I love what the Apostle James says in verse 14. It says, each person is tempted. Okay, we're going to be tempted. Nothing wrong being tempted, but watch out, because when you're tempted, you might be dragged away. And he's using this language to show, man, it's coming to kill and destroy you. Watch out. So it's dragged away by our own evil desire and enticed. In verse 15, then after desire has conceived, if you let it take up root inside of you, it'll give birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Death. That's why the Bible says things like in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer says, when it comes to sin, throw it off. Instead, in fact, he says to throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles you. It's going to try to get you caught up, going to get you trapped. And he says this, he says, let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Where are we running? Remember repentance. We are running towards God. We turned our back on that life. We're turning our back to God. And he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. That's where we want to be going. Fix your eyes on Jesus and go. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, man, he's the one who gave us new life, and sin gets in the way of that life. So recognize it when it's there. Recognize it as a trap. Recognize it as dangerous, and stop. Go around. Get away from, run from anything that gets between you and Jesus. And when you're tempted like I am, just remember these words. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run. Run. Run for your life to Jesus. Run for your life to God, and run for your life away from sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I think the Apostle Paul really understood this. Man, he understood what it meant to be, you know, kind of come out of a life of sin. And he's writing to the Romans and the Roman Christians here in verses 1 through 4. And when it comes to this subject, listen to his words. He's asked this question: what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? See, we're saved, we're forgiven, we're free. So now we can sin all we want to, right? No, he says, no, by no means. That's not, no. That's your old life. You're getting away. Look, we are those who have died to sin. Like it's in our rearview mirror. That's part of the dead person. Now, how can we live in it any longer? It makes no sense. Verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That's it. That's the old self. He's like, yes, Paul says, like, yes, we are free to sin all we want to. By the grace of God, you can too. So the question becomes, how bad do you want to? I can sin all I want to. I don't want to. And neither do you. Think about it this way. What if you got a certified letter in the mail, okay, tomorrow, and it's legit? Like, you go down to the courthouse, and you're like, is this real? Like, is this true? Because the letter says that you are now entitled to, you are now entitled to drive any way you want to drive. You can run every red light in town. Every police officer has your driver's license number, and you have all the grace in the world. Like, you can do whatever you want. You can drive as fast as you want. You can drive down the opposite side of the road if you want. Please, if you checked out and fell asleep just now and woke up when I said that, I am not giving you permission to, okay, never mind. But imagine that for a second. Now you get pulled over and it's like, okay, you're good. You can go. You can run every red light. Would you do that? Now, some of y'all are like, yes, sirree. I would do that in a heartbeat. You're a much better driver than me. I would not do that. All the grace in the world is not going to cause me to drive like that. You know why? Because it's dangerous, and it's irresponsible, and it's stupid. And it could get me or someone else on the road killed, just like that. You know, I think sin is the same way. Romans 6, 23, just a few verses later, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Yeah, you go ahead, sin, it's going to lead to death. But the gift of God, listen to these words, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got a gift of life. So yes, be sorry. Be sorry for your sin. Hate sin. Love God. It's an act of worship to him. And he goes another step further, and I think about this as we think about being sorry. It's not just being sorry, but saying I'm sorry. Saying I'm sorry. And that's where this idea of confess comes in. Agree with God and confess your sin. You know, the Bible word for confession means to agree with. I don't know if you knew that or not. Sometimes we think confess just means like say a bunch of stuff. But no, confession actually means to agree with or say the same thing as God. So to confess our sin means to agree with God about our sin. So what's he think about it? We also agree with God about that we have sinned. So just, it's true. So there's no rationalizing, no justifying, denying, or blaming others about our sin. We just got to own the fact that we're in big, big trouble without God, and we agree with God about why we're sorry. That's the sin. And we say it out loud. We say it in our prayers. We say, you know what? Look, I recognize this. I've read it in the Bible. I understand it to be true. Maybe I heard it in church. Maybe my small group, we talked about this, and I am agreeing with God. This is wrong, and I'm sorry. You fill in the blank. If you're like me, you got something to be sorry for. Maybe it happened yesterday, maybe it happened this morning. Confession means you're agreeing to God. You're agreeing with God that it's wrong. In fact, it's best for us to do that. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but he who confesses and renounces those sins finds mercy." 1 John 1, Jesus' best friend, the disciple John, later in his life, he writes these words, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Just got it. But verse 9, "If we confess our sins, we agree with God about our sins, then he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that what you want? Let me read that again. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness." That is a promise from God, y'all. That is like, yes, that's what I want. I agree with God. So we agree with God about our sin, but we also confess or agree with God that we are forgiven, that these words are true, because Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, all of it, past, present, and future. And by faith in Christ, we receive that forgiveness. We receive his victory over sin into our lives. We are walking, breathing testimony that Jesus died for sins and we are forgiven of it. And we want to live that way. And we live that way without guilt. You can live that way without beating yourself up over it. You can live that way without making it worse. You don't want to make it worse. Just confess it. Agree with God that you're wrong. Say you're sorry and thank him for forgiving you. And then do your part in your relationship with God and keep moving towards Jesus. Moving towards Jesus. You know, confession to me is, kind of think about this whole idea of confession, and it's kind of, I think all the time. I mean, confession is like, it's so healthy to do, but I brought a bowl with me, okay? This may be a pet peeve of mine. Maybe no one else has this, but y'all rinse your bowls out after you're done eating the food that's in them, okay? This was a bowl of oatmeal. Now, do y'all know what happens when you eat a bowl of oatmeal and you set it on the counter and you forget about it? Yeah, well, here's an example of what happens. It's like concrete, all right? It's just not coming off very easy. It's old and crusty, and see what it tastes like. It's just this morning's oatmeal. It happens that fast. Look, confession is just like saying, you know what? I'm not going to let my sin take up root. I'm not going to let it get hard and cry. I'm not going to let it get like turn into concrete in my life. No, I'm going to rinse it out. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to get cleaned up. You know, so that's what confession does. It allows us to agree with God and say, you know what? I'm going to rinse it out. I'm going to just get it out of here. You know, as often as I need to do, I'm going to confess it. That's what I think about. Every time I think about confession is crusty, hard oatmeal. You know, I don't want it to get that way. I don't want anything to get that way in my life. So quicker I get it out. And you know the best place to get it out? Obviously, we confess our sins and we can agree with God, but God also says that there's healthy places and healthy people that you can confess to. You can agree with God with. Small groups. Maybe it's a spiritual mentor. Maybe it's another person that you trust. Because listen to what it says here in the book of James, verse 5. Listen to what God says. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other." You want to help me rinse my bowl out? "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so," here goes, "you may be healed." Isn't that what we want? It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We need each other. Confession. Somebody who knew something about confession was King David. In Psalm 32, here's some of his words to God. He's like, you know, I just think about this bowl, you know, and his bowl was pretty crusty. And he's like, "When I kept silent about my sin," it says, "your hand was heavy on me and my strength was sapped," like sucking the life out of me, as in the heat of summer. "But then," Psalm 32, "then I acknowledged my sin." "Acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." I'm going to confess, get it off, get it out. And look what happens. "You forgave the guilt of my sin." I kind of want to just kind of think about this for a second. It doesn't even say, I forgive your sin. Because, I don't know, in my case, in your case, if you're a Christ follower, your sin's forgiven. It says, I'll forgive the guilt of my sin. So we carry this guilt around with us like it's become our identity. No, let's stop that. Be sorry. Say you're sorry. And I think a key to maybe just getting rid of that guilt in our life is doing something about it. Doing sorry. Let's do sorry. And that's where repentance comes in. Turn to God. Even in your sin, turn to God. Repent of your sin. We talked about this last week, this word metanoia. It means to change your thinking. Like, it's not okay anymore. I hate this. Like, change your thinking. And then that change of thinking will change your heart, which physically will change the direction of your life, change the way that you live. You change your direction from the way you were going to change your direction towards God. Again, to remind you, repentance is, instead of turning your back on God, situational, or maybe with your life, turning your back on God to turning towards God instead. Renewal requires repentance. Repentance. Jeremiah, the great prophet in the Old Testament, knew this, and he spoke on behalf of Israel. He said, therefore, this is what the Lord says. Listen to these words. If you repent, Jeremiah 15, 19, if you repent, I will restore you so that you may serve me. There's a reason for repentance here, too. So we serve him with it. Some of y'all got some testimonies in this room. Some of y'all know the fruit of repentance. God has brought you through it, and you've repented, and he's restored you, and now you are serving him. We talk about, you know, using your past to improve your future. You're living in that right now. Praise God for that. Luke 13, Jesus himself said, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Repent or perish. The words of Jesus. And this is not the same thing as confession. You see, I can confess my sin and be sorry all day long, but God calls us to do sorry, to do whatever we need to do to leave sin behind. Get in our rearview mirror and just keep on going. And again, the Apostle Paul, and he knew something about this. He writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, 2 Corinthians verses 7, 8 through 11, about the difference between being sorry and repentance. Listen to what he says. He says, now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you weren't harmed in any way by us. And look at verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I don't think it's a mistake that sometimes when we think about renewal, we think about regret. Like we want renewal because of the regrets in our lives. Repentance leads to salvation and leaves no regret. And I love what the Message version, I didn't put this on the screen for you, but verses 11 through 13, listen to how the Message writes the rest of this passage. I love it. It says, and now, isn't it wonderful all the ways in which this sorry has grown you closer to God? Isn't it wonderful? Listen, you're more alive, you're more concerned, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Looked at it from any angle, you've come out of this with purity of heart. Great, that's what repentance does. You see, when we turn to God, salvation happens, renewal happens, lives change. Godly repentance brings life and, in fact, brings light to the world around us. Maybe that's why God is concerned about our behavior. It's because we can be a light to a world that needs to see what happens when Christ followers really follow Jesus and the difference that it can make. I mean, think about it. Where there is hatred, there's now love. Where there's racism, we now have respect. Where there's brokenness, there can be reconciliation. Where there was adultery, and there could be faithfulness, lust, addiction, there's freedom. Where there was greed, where there is greed, there can be contentment. Where there's fear, trust, anxiety, there could be peace, apathy, there could be compassion. Repentance And I don't have to convince you, the Bible is clear. You ask anyone who has experienced biblical repentance, this is real, this is true, this works. Every marriage in this room that has been down on the mat and has been restored, it's been a result of one of the two of you or both repenting for what happened in your marriage. And God has built you back up from the ashes because it started there. If we're going to see the mission of Jesus happen in our community, come alive in this church, come alive in our county, come alive in our families, that we're going to see disciples made and people saved, and we're going to see true revival happen. If we're going to experience renewal, then we need to get serious about real repentance, individually and as a church. Solomon knew this. King Solomon, back in the Old Testament, he just got done building the temple of God, and he was encouraging the people of God, and God speaks to him, and it speaks to the people there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 through 22, you may know this verse. I love this verse. It's like bumper sticker stuff, okay? Listen to what God says, all right? If my people, that's us. If my people called by my name, Christians, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, is that word, turn, from their wicked ways. It's repentance. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, think about that. That's what it's about. I mean, but it's repent, humbling ourselves is where it starts, in confession, prayer, seeking God, turning away from our wicked ways, and by the Holy Spirit's power, not by our power. We have the power to do this, but the Holy Spirit's power in us, we can. You can. I promise, as sure as I'm standing here, the Holy Spirit will enable you, and God will give you the power to overcome and to turn away from your sin. And you will be in a different place tomorrow than you were yesterday as a result of it. Every single sin, if we just turn it over to Him, knowing that God will hear us. Hear these words today. He will hear you, and He will forgive you, and He will heal our land. He will heal your life, your family, the things around you that you know need. I think about King David, and I started this message, man. I was going to just preach this right out of King David's life from 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but instead I said, I just got to go back to David. I can't get around this. I got to tell you, maybe you know this story, but King David was the greatest, probably the greatest king in Israel's history. He was a man who loved God. He had a heart for God. In fact, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He was a chosen king of Israel, the writer of Psalms, a worshiper. In fact, Jesus came out of the family line of David, and David understood repentance. We find out why in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. See, these two chapters tell about David's sin during a season of his life when he decided to turn his back on God. And when he turned his back on God, he looked out his window one night and he saw a woman bathing on her rooftop. Her name was Bathsheba. And instead of turning back to God at that moment, he kept right on looking. And he sent for her. And even though he knew Bathsheba was married, he slept with her. And he got her pregnant. As a result of that pregnancy, he sent for her husband, and he tried to cover up the whole thing. He lied to her husband. His name was Uriah, and he set up this whole scheme, and Uriah didn't go for it. So David has Uriah sent to the front of the enemy lines where he knew he would be killed, and he was. So if you're tracking, I've got lust, adultery, murder. Sin was sucking the life out of David, who loved God. That's when a prophet named Nathan showed up, and he exposes David's sin to him. And as a result of that, David discovers, you read this story, I hope you will, David discovers that he hates his sin. He hates his sin, and he confesses right there. He agrees with God, and he confesses his sin. The words are, it's an exclamation point in the Bible, like, I have sinned, like, I'm sorry, I get it. David marries Bathsheba. He turns to God. He faces the consequences of his sin, because there's consequences, and he lives his life, the rest of his life, worshiping God. And Psalm 51 captures the heart of David in the midst of his repentance. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but if you turn in your bulletin sermon notes, you'll see the whole Psalm 51. But I do want to look at a couple of these verses, because I think if it encourages me, it encourages you. The heart of David, verses 9 through 13 of Psalm 51. It's a prayer of repentance. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. He sensed the passion there, the hatred for his sin. He knows he's done wrong. He's saying, I'm sorry. And his prayer is this: create in me a pure heart, O God. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Here's that word, renew. Renew a steadfast, renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. It's almost like he's begging. He says, restore to me, this renewal idea, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It's like my eyes are on you, and I just give me a willing spirit to keep going towards you and keep moving towards you, sustain. It's a great prayer, and it's some of my favorite verses in the Bible, because like David, I struggle. Like David, there's things in my day that I got to just stop and go, create in me a pure heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit in me. What was I thinking? What was I doing? And I hate my sin, just like David. And I think you do too. And you really think about it. I know you do too. I don't want to. I love God. I love God with all my heart. And I know you do too. And we turn to him, and even for a moment we turn our back on him, we hate it, and we just got to confess to him and turn to him. Maybe it isn't something that we're doing every day, or maybe it's something that we've done yesterday, just to know, but just, I bet if you just gave him a moment, if you just read his word and measured up against your life, you'd know. Yes. But let me tell you something today. If you're a Christian, you've given your life to Jesus once and for all and forever. You've been baptized and forgiven of your sins. You have the Holy Spirit living in your life. Can I just beg you not to identify yourself as a sinner today? Because you're not a sinner. You are a saint of God. You are a son and daughter of the King. Yes, a son who falls, a daughter who falls, a sinner. No, you are a saint who sins. And all that means is you are forgiven and free, and you have a choice whether you want to live in that victory. And I pray that you will. I pray that as a saint of God, you will behave and act and worship and give God your life like a saint would. And do not let your sin identify you today. Your sin does not have to identify you. Sometimes we get so wrapped up and it just becomes our identity. No, God has delivered us from that so we can live with him. Yes, he will allow you to break. In fact, sometimes God will break us just so he can fix us. That's repentance. Sometimes God will empty us out just so he can fill us. Yes, God will humble us. In fact, the Bible says if we will humble ourselves inside of the Lord, he will lift us up. Renewal. That's the beauty of repentance. Y'all, if you're still wondering how to do this, and just some nuts and bolts stuff, if you're wondering how to say I'm sorry, how to be sorry, how to do sorry, again, I just really, really quick, some more R words. Recognize. Again, recognize, repent, receive, rebuke, replace, and restore. Just like David did, just like King David. Recognize your sin. Do this spiritual inventory. Check it out. Read the Bible. Measure your life up against it. Take some inventory and recognize the sin in your life, the sin that's keeping you back. All right? And then repent of it. Confess it. Say it out loud. Agree with God and turn away from it. Receive forgiveness. Receive what God has offered you as a gift, and then live in that victory. The word rebuke. Rebuke means to renounce it. Say, no, by no means, not anymore. You are out of my life. Rebuke. I'm done with you. Rebuke it. Rebuke sin, Satan, evil. Realign your life in the way that it was tended, and run away from sin and run towards God. And the word replace. replace, you might need to, just like I do, you might need to replace old habits with new habits. People in your life that used to be in your life, you might need to replace them with new people. You might need to stop going to the old places and replace them with new places. Maybe the way you used to think, new ways of thinking, replace and be restored. Allow God to restore you, and he does that daily as you're in his word. I want to beg you to get in God's word and to let it take root in your life, and it begins to change you from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be restored. Come back next week, and you're going to hear more about what it means to be restored by the Holy Spirit, to be restored in the church around people who love you in small groups. Maybe you have a disciple maker or a mentor in your life. In fact, this week, go to your small group and say, hey, look, I heard that message on Sunday. I've been reading the Bible. I got something I need to tell all y'all. It stays in this room, but I need you to pray for me. And you'll begin to understand what restoration is all about. There's some helpful Bible passages. You can read these this week. Go home and make this your study. They're in the bulletin inserts as well. And take whatever your next step is. Tonight, we're having a service. It's just a Renew service. Again, it's organic. I don't even really know what's going to happen other than, people are going to show up here, and I want to beg you, don't show up unless you are serious about doing business with God tonight. There's going to be a time of confession. There's going to be a time of repentance, a time getting before God, saying, I'm sorry, with intent of doing sorry in your life. So if you want to come tonight, we invite you to come tonight at 7 o'clock. It's not going to be a show. It's going to be about getting on our face before God and saying, I'm sorry, and doing something about it. So that's tonight. And maybe today you're just kind of caught up in something. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a hurt or habit. We've got this thing here called Celebrate Recovery. It's a great ministry. And that's what they're here for. They meet on Tuesday night, Wednesday night. It's like next level, like I'm sorry and I want to do something about it stuff. Come on Tuesday, Wednesday. People of all kinds of backgrounds here trying to get rid of all kinds of things in their life. But most of all, and most important of all, turn to Jesus. He is your next best step for salvation if you've never made him Lord of your life. And for those of us who are saved, for renewal, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Think about what he did for us on the cross out of love for us. Think about what it means to live new life because he raised from the dead. Because all of this only comes by the power of Jesus alone. He's the one who rescues us. He's the one who forgives us. He's the one who gives us the power to overcome, and you can through the power of Christ. So we're going to sing a song. We have a prayer. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to meet around the Lord's table for just a few minutes this morning and give you a chance to say, hey, you know what? It's yours. It's yours. Take it. Take it. By the power of Jesus, I can repent and turn to God. You can do that today, right now. Let's stand together. Let's have a word of prayer. And we're going to sing this song as worship. Father God, you are awesome. We love you. God, we say it with our lips and we sing it in our songs. But God, I pray to the very core of our bodies and our souls and spirits, you'll know it's true. We love you. Worship you as we focus our attention on the cross and what Jesus did for us. God, we know you loved us long before we even knew who you were, long before we loved you, you loved us, and you sent your son to die for us. God, there's not a single person in this room that needs to leave this place today with a burden on their back because you promised to take that burden off of us. You promised to take our sin and nail it to the cross. And as you rose from the dead, God, you promised that you would raise us from the dead as well. Pray that if there's someone here today that needs to make that choice, that decision, they would give their life to you. God, some are already preparing to be baptized today, to come up out of that watery grave, a brand new person. I pray that others would as well. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who have made that choice and are living maybe with some guilt, maybe with a sin in their life. God, even during the message today, they thought, you know what, this is it. I'm drawing a line in the sand. Today is the day that I'm going to be delivered from that sin. I'm going to say I'm sorry, and I'm going to do sorry, and I'm going to get around people that are going to help me do that. God, I pray for them. I pray for me. There's not a soul in this room that's bulletproof, God. So we want to stand behind you because you are. Stand behind your cross. Stand behind your promises. Behind your word. God, as we sing, we want to celebrate what you've done. Lay down our burdens. Lay down our sins. Leave this place changed because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Renew us. Revive us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done.